prayed him to no end, but everybody in the bus would say, repeat, and then he'd turn around, and I mean, because he did it like all the time. We were turning U-turns on youth trips and missing spots. It was so funny. Don't you wish that life came with a map? I mean, don't you wish that life actually came with this map that told us where we were going and what direction we were supposed to be heading? Maybe it's a map for educational direction. I mean, I know they've got, you know, you have to go to kindergarten through 12th grade, but is that really a map? I mean, it's just more of herding cattle through a system. No offense to our teachers. I love you guys, Becky. A map maybe for career direction. I mean, you get through 12th grade and then they throw you into this mess of a heap called college, or maybe they just put you out into the world because you don't want to go to college, and they're like, pick something. How in the world do you pick something? The career field is so large. I wish there was a map for that. Maybe a map for who you were to marry, where you're supposed to live, a map for how many kids you were to have. Heck, I want a map for how to raise these kids that we have, especially through these stages of life that they're in these days. A map on how to use our free time, the hobbies that we would be involved in, or the things that we would do. Don't we wish we had a map like that? How about a map for our faith? You know, I sit here and I think, is the only thing God worried about is us finding our salvation, or is there more to our faith than that? Is there more on to life than just waiting for Jesus to return? Too many people feel that the things that we've been talking about a lot in the last, you know, just months about being a disciple or making disciple or serving in the church, leading a Homeport group, praying in front of others. A lot of people believe that these things are for somebody else, that they're not for me or for us. These are things for somebody else to be do. And to believe that is an absolute lie. To believe that we weren't made for those kinds of things, it's a lie that the devil has gotten us into and gotten us to buy into, that to live like that, to live in those ways, is to just for people who are holier than thou or those who are super Christians, maybe spiritual elite. I think that we've thought that because we don't have a map. It shows us the process of how to get from point A of a new believer all the way through all that God has in store for us as Christians to bear much fruit. Jesus wants all of us not only to be saved, not just to bear a little bit of fruit, to kind of look like a Christian, to kind of do the things that he has for us, but to bear much fruit. A lot of fruit, to be an abundant harvest. Every single Christian, every single one of us has been given the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing he doesn't give us in this life, though, is drive and desire and motivation and what we're going to do as we work from point A to point B. Go ahead and flip open your Bibles to John chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be in John 15, the first 17 verses. As we get started. This is what John records Jesus saying. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more." You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And these first couple of verses, Jesus is talking about a pruning process. We had these bushes in a house that we owned in Savannah. And they had turned them into hedges. And nobody really told us, we knew what kind of plants they were, but nobody really told us how to take care of them. And so the first year, we didn't do anything to them. They had already been trimmed, and they were kind of overgrown, but we really didn't do anything to them. And when spring came around, there were only a handful of flowers. And we recognized the flowers. In Savannah, they're everywhere. They're called azaleas. And azaleas are these, I mean, just absolutely gorgeous, I mean, abundantly flowering plants. And we had like four on like the whole front of our house. And so I said to somebody, I said, I got these bushes here and I don't know what to do with them to get them to, you know, make all these beautiful flowers like everywhere else in town. Do I need to fertilize them more? Do I need to water them more? I mean, what do I need to do? And they said, no, there's a point in the early, the end of the winter that you come in and you trim them all. And you have everything, you have to trim the whole thing back. And then as spring grows and you have all this new room for growth, you'll get the flowers. All right, well, I don't really know. So I went in and whacked everything. I mean, like, not terribly. Like, I didn't make a mess of it or, you know, I mean, there were some kind of rolling hills in the top of the hedges. But the next year, it was all of these beautiful flowers all across. And our house looked like every other house in Savannah had all these beautiful azaleas. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here when he says that every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, he prunes because he wants it to have fruit. And this idea of pruning that he's talking about is you cut off the dead weight. You know why? So that the branch lifts up. And as the branch lifts up, it gets closer to the sun and it gets out of everybody else's way. And when that sunlight hits those leaves, that branch is able to just, I mean, go bananas and just grow all kinds of fruit and just become so healthy. And that's what he's talking about for our lives, not for the super Christian or the spiritual elite, but for every single one of us. He says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we're honest with ourselves, and if we look at our lives, and we look at the path that we're on, and we look at the journey that we're headed down, and if we say, you know what, I'm not doing what I thought I would be doing. I'm not where I thought I would be. Then maybe this is why. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like useless branches and wither, or useless branch and withers. And such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may ask anything. Or you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. And when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. If you ever wondered, if you ever worried, ever concerned, pay attention to that. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. God doesn't want us to have this mediocre life, this life that's stuck in the mud, but he wants us to have a joy that overflows. This is my command. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend since I have told you everything that the Father has told me. Pay attention here. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love one another. Jesus doesn't have this mediocre life in store for us. He doesn't have this journey that isn't supposed to get us anywhere, and it's not supposed to get us anything, and it's supposed to be boring and lifeless like we've turned Christianity into. It's supposed to be an overflowing in joy, producing much fruit. Every branch on the vine is supposed to produce much fruit. Jesus tells us this, this parable, this story, because he wants us to understand that this is for each and every one of us, not for just somebody else. Somebody else is going to do it, I don't need to. Somebody else is better equipped, I'm not. No, every branch is. He used another parable, another type of story to explain how we're supposed to grow when God's word comes to us. In Matthew chapter 13, it says this. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting the seed, and you'll catch on to what's going on here. It says, the seed that fell in the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches it away, and the seed that was planted, snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. God is the heart, or is the seed sower, and he's sowing all of this seed, widely sowing all of this seed. Some of it lands on a hard path. And there are those people that struggle through the faith. They can't believe because it's not logical, it's not reasonable. Maybe they've had a bad experience with the church. And when the seed falls on that path, the evil one comes and snatches that seed away before it's ever planted in their hearts. And then he says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. And you've probably met some of those people. They get so excited about what God's doing in their life. He's broken them free from their sins. He's delivered them from what they're going through. And they immediately are excited about their faith. But because it's rocky soil, it's on the edge of the field, they don't develop deep roots and they don't last long. They fall away as soon as the problems or the persecution for believing in God's word begins. And he says there's seed that falls among the thorns. It represents the life, there's seeds that fall amongst the thorns. It represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lures of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. Their faith is choked out because they can't get over the things of this world, the things that are supposed to take their eyes away. He says the worries of life and the lures of wealth, they take us away from that seed growing so deep, and it crowds out. Those things crowd out. So the sun never gets on the plant, and the plant never has the opportunity to break through and to grow. And then there's seed that fell on good soil. Those who truly hear and understands God's word, and produces a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100 times as much has been planted. That's the goal of this life. That's what we're after, is that we would produce in ourselves good soil, that we would get rid of all the junk in our lives, all the rocks in the soil, all the weeds in the soil, that we'd till it all, that we'd get it all prepared and all ready so we can truly hear and understand God's word. He wants us to produce much fruit. And they don't just produce a little bit of fruit. They produce a harvest that's 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much has been planted. Because this is God's economy, not our economy. And it's God's seed, not our seed. We think we got miracle grow. Jesus has got the corner mapped on this stuff. I mean, like, this is miracle grow. So what's holding us back from moving from seed two or soil two or soil three, becoming this field that grows a bountiful harvest? So we've been convinced that life is all about comfort and pleasure and privacy. We hear it all the time, that this is what life is about, comfort and pleasure and privacy. And I've been sucked into that. Man, there are days when I just want to sneak away from everybody, in a dark room by myself, binge watch Netflix where nobody can bother me, and nobody can get in my way, and nobody can tell me what to do, nobody can be there. because it's all about my comfort and my pleasure and my privacy. That's not what this life is about. The wares that this world pushes at us are totally counter to the message that Jesus has given us, his disciples. Jesus' life and example for us, his message, is that life is about suffering and sacrifice and servanthood. Those are the things that bring great joy. Those are the things that produce much fruit. There's no suffering if the branch is never pruned. I mean, it doesn't hurt if something isn't taken away. It's still very comfortable to be an overgrowing vine that's just taking over everything but not producing any fruit. But life is about the things that we suffer, the sacrifices that we make, and living a life of servanthood. Here's what you need to know this morning. God wants you to bear much fruit. Not the person sitting next to you, not the person that's not here this morning, but he wants you to bear much fruit. I think most of us don't make it much past salvation, though, because we don't know how to get there. We don't know how to get past that point to grow and to produce fruit and to be spiritually healthy, how to move from being spiritually dead to bearing much fruit. This morning, each of you were given a map. This morning, every one of us was given a map as you came through the door. I didn't want to make it too difficult and like have one of those, like, you know, 50 folded maps. It would have made this thing really difficult to unfold and figure out how to get it back together. But I want you to think of it as an actual map on a journey you've been handed. And now you can see this way that we move and we progress through our faith to be where God wants us to be. The first thing that we have to understand is that every single one of us at one point was spiritually dead. Romans 6 says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. At one point, apart from Jesus, we were all spiritually dead. We were only concerned about comfort and pleasure and privacy. You can see this little description of what it means to be spiritually dead. People in this stage have not yet accepted Christ as Lord and their Savior. They may have completely rejected God, or they may be seeking God. They may be spiritual, and they may even claim to know God or to be a Christian. But in reality, they are their own God. They're directing their path. They're doing the things that they want to do. They're living for themselves. They've not given themselves over to Jesus. But then someone comes along. Someone introduces us to the faith. Someone tells us a little bit about Jesus. And we begin to discover how much God really loves us. The beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1, it records this: come and see, he said. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon, and they, the disciples, these young or first followers, went with him to a place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. So for a few hours, Andrew and John, Peter and James, they went with Jesus. Because he said, come and see. You ever had someone say, come and see? Come, you gotta see this. Come on, you gotta come check this out with me. Why? What are you doing? You're discovering what they already know, what they're already excited about. And that's the same thing that goes on as in the beginning of our walk. We're beginning to spiritually discover who Jesus is. Just come and see how much God loves you. Come and see what God has done for you. Come and see the life that he has. And we begin to discover who Jesus is. Another way of thinking about it, as this map says, is to think of it as being spiritually an infant. Someone who's still in that early stage of life. They don't really know a lot about the faith. They don't really know a lot of how to do about the faith. but they're beginning to learn and discover. Just like a kid discovers this world, it touches everything, puts everything in its mouth, it's learning new words, it's learning who is important to them and who's there to take care of them. In the same way, that's us, as we're discovering who we are. We've moved from being spiritually dead, and now we're gone up a little bit further down the path. We're discovering who Jesus is, but we don't stay in there. We don't stay in that spot. There's not a lot of good and growth right there. There's more to it than just discovering. There's developing a desire. There's developing a desire. John chapter 1, a little bit further down, a little bit later, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, come, follow me. A totally different invitation. The first one was come and see. Come and discover who I am. Now he's saying, come, follow me. And they could have said, nah, not really interested in what you're selling here, buddy. Like, I'm already fishing over here. I'm pretty good. Got my career path down. Life's already kind of anchored. Got the house, working on the wife and the kids. But no, there was something in them that desired for Jesus. They desired what Jesus had. And so when he said, come follow me, they went. They wanted to be where Jesus was. They wanted to hear the things that he had to say. And you can think of that like being a spiritual child. A child is a sponge, right? I mean, when you watch your kid grow up, they take in all kinds of knowledge and information because they just desire. They are so excited about what they're learning or about the things that are in front of them that they just soak it all up. And as spiritual children, we've got to be doing the same thing. We've got to desire for Jesus. When Jesus says, come follow me, we got to say, yes, yes, I don't know what that means, but I'm going. And we follow him, and we get to know him. And we learn how to talk to him. We read our Bibles and we pray. We're getting plugged in. We're beginning to get involved in Homeport groups. We're beginning to tithe. We're beginning to learn what God has in store for our lives. We desire more than just what we have. A little bit further up the path, we develop. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus called out to him and he said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. These guys already knew how to cast nets. They already knew how to clean and mend their nets. They already knew how to sell their fish in the market. But Jesus says, no, there's more to life than just this career path that you're on and more than just making this money in a way, in a career. I want you to develop spiritually. So I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Again, a third and completely different type of invitation. Not just follow me, not just come see what I'm like, but come let me invest in you. Come let me show you what this is all about. I'm going to show you how to do the things that you've seen me do. I'm going to show you how to fish for people. And as young adults, we're developing. We've gone through high school, we're into college, we're figuring out what it means to sign papers for a mortgage and how to do our taxes and what it's like to be married and not just be by myself, a bachelor, but now I've got somebody else that I've got to care for and love and respect and live with and give and take. We're developing all of these new, just traits about ourselves. We're developing all these new skills as we're getting involved in our career. And there's a point in our faith that's the exact same way, just like spiritual young adults. We're developing into the person that God wants us to be. He's showing us how to do the ministry that he does. He's developing us. He's equipping us to do more. And you can see there are traits, there are even kind of phrases that you might say as you can track your place as you're growing, making decisions based on the kingdom of God instead of self. We're not as focused on ourselves, but we're getting to do this thing called servanthood. We're developing these traits. We're learning how to do them, and we're beginning to do them. And the last part, a part that I'm afraid that not enough of us are getting to. Too many of us have stopped somewhere further down the path because maybe it was uncomfortable. Maybe there wasn't any pleasure in it. Maybe it meant bringing too many people into our lives and in and around us that we stopped. The week before Dawn and I got married, I'm a real impulsive person. And I'm not much of a planner. Details are just not my thing. But I got great ideas. And so Dawn and I were literally like a week away. It was a Saturday before we were getting married. And I said, you know what? I want to take you to see this beautiful area called Juniper Prairie. It's out in the middle of the Ocala National Forest, and it looks nothing like the rest of the forest. I mean, it's actually prairie land, open fields and wild grass growing, and there's paths that you can walk down, and there's actually about 5 ponds in about a square mile that you can hike to. And we used to fish them as kids, but we would go in the spring, and we'd start in the morning when it was really cool. And this was like 1 in the afternoon, and I was like, hey, we're going to go hiking. But not being a detailed person, I didn't think about the weather. I didn't think about our need of water. I didn't think about that she may not be able to do this hike. And so we get out there, and we get onto this trail, and we're hiking down the path, and I'm looking for all the things that I remember as a kid. I'm like, you know, there should be bear paws around here somewhere because there's just black bears out here. And, you know, you should see some deer tracks because we should, you know, see that as we're going through. But it was a 45-minute hike from the beginning of the trail before you even got into the prairie. And needless to say, we didn't make it to the prairie. Dawn began to get dehydrated and tired and agitated at me. And we turned around rather quickly and never made it to see this beautiful prairie land. I mean, just absolutely gorgeous part of Florida's natural history and makeup. And I feel for so many of us that that's our faith. It got hard, it got tiring, didn't want to do it anymore, and we stop, and we don't get to that place of overflowing joy that Jesus talked about. We've given up and we've settled for being one of these other areas, whether we're stuck at the bottom of the mountain discovering who Jesus is, or maybe we've made it a little bit and we're beginning to desire, but it really just hasn't got much past that. We've never developed that relationship. But there's something else. There's another path further down that is where God wants us to be. And we call that the do stage. Because you're beginning to do the things that God has called you to do. John chapter 15, we just read it a few minutes ago. Verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Calls each and every one of us to go and produce lasting fruit, to be spiritual parents, to pass on all that we know about this life, all the things that we've learned, all the things that we've gone through, the experiences that we've had. And he says, I want you to invest in other people. I want you to be that spiritual parent. And you can see on the map, all the other people are pulling on the rope, trying to get up the mountain. But at the top, the spiritual parent is the one that's doing the pulling. They're the one that's helping other people get through this map. They're making disciples. They're doing the hard things. They're maturing in their faith, and they're passing it on. Jesus doesn't say that this is for spiritual, for the super Christian or the spiritual elite or for somebody else. This is for each and every one of us to produce lasting fruit. So where are you on this map? I mean, if you were to be honest with yourself as you've been reading through it this morning, where would you put yourself? This morning, I want you guys to take out a pen or some kind of something. A pen would be great. I don't know why I went down some other path. I want you to take out a pen, though, and I want you to put an asterisk by or to circle where you are. I want you to be just completely honest with yourselves, and it's completely okay to not be at do, and it's completely okay to not be at develop or desire. But if you're honest with yourself and you say, you know what, I'm just here at discovering who Jesus is and what he has for me, now you know the map that's going to get you the rest of the way. There's no excuse. There's no, I don't know what's the next step. I don't know what else to do. Wherever you are, we have a map that helps us go to where we want to go, to be the people that Jesus wants to be. And this is an integral part of our framework that we've been talking about. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our mandate. Our mandate as Christians is to see every life radically changed by Jesus, to go from spiritually dead to spiritual doers. Radically changed, not mediocrely changed, that kind of change. We want to see radical change in the lives of every person. Huge task that we can't do without God's help. The one that's so small because of that life that's right next door to us, or that coworker that we see, or a friend, classmate, somebody right near us is a life that needs to be radically changed by Jesus. And we said we're only going to accomplish that if we have the right motives in place. And we want to love people. We want to understand we're on our mission to be God's witnesses. We want to be equipped to do the things that God's called us to do. And then we want to gather together to be encouraged and built up, to worship God, and to go through life with other people, not isolated lone rangers all by ourselves. And this map is what's going to help us get through those things. It's going to help us point people on that path. It's going to help us develop the traits that we need. It's the motives that we have of love and mission and equipping and gathering that are here in the midst of this map for every single one of us. But today, we've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to place ourselves on this map. But not just leaving here knowing where we are, leaving here determined to do what it takes to get us further down the road. To not just merely exist, but to be the one that God wants us to be. To be that spiritual parent, to be that disciple maker. Every single one of us. Was told about a story of a young man who was whose father was a real estate magnate in the late 19th century, and he grew up just an extremely wealthy child. I mean, his family did really well, and in the beginning of the 20th century, he went off to Yale. Eventually, he went off to Princeton. After that, he had everything right in front of him. But before he went off to college, his mom had become a Christian, and she began to attend a church, and she began to bring her son William with her. William heard these preachers in this Chicago church and got excited and on fire for his faith, yet still followed down the path higher education and continuing to follow in his father's footsteps. But somewhere along the way, his path changed. He didn't want to be on the path that he was on. And so he renounced his wealth. He renounced his inheritance. He gave $1 million. I mean, think about this, the beginning of the 20th century, how much money $1 million would have been. He gave $1 million to China Inland Mission. There's a hospital still in China named after his family for the donation that he made to start that hospital. But when he decided he was going to go to the mission field. His parents had sent him on this worldwide trip where he got to see all of these amazing places. But along the way, he saw all these hurting people, all these people who didn't know Jesus like he knew. They needed some help. They needed some guidance. They needed someone who could tell them about Jesus. So he just gave it all away, decided to become a missionary, went to Egypt to begin to be trained on how to become a missionary in China. And he died in Egypt. He never made it to the mission field. Never made it to the mission field. His Bible was found amongst his possessions and was sent home to his mother. And in it, along three different, as she was looking through it, there were three different sections. And in each of these three particular sections, there were these three phrases that she found. The first one was no reserve. And on it, or near it, was a date where he had renounced his inheritance for missions. He gave it all away. No reserves. I've got nothing to fall back at. Later on, he wrote, no retreat. And again, another little date reminding him of when his dad told him that he would never work for his company again. But he wasn't going to turn back. No reserve, no retreat. And then shortly before he died in Egypt, he wrote, no regrets. No regrets. How I wish all three of those phrases were true of us. That we would give away everything that we have, all the desires of this world, all the pleasure and the comfort to be the people that God's called us to be. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Pray with me. Father God, this morning, as we look at this map of growth and how we can make this life mean something as we're on this journey of life. Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning. And as we leave, as we ponder and chew on these things, that we would be very uncomfortable with where we are, very uncomfortable in our own skin, okay with the place where we've just let ourselves be. Father, I pray that you would just give us the strength, the courage that it takes to put our boots on and hike further up this mountain that you've called us to, further down the narrow path. Father, that we'd understand that we're all your disciples, that we're all on a journey, that we're all called to love you and to love others and to make disciples. Father, help us to not give up. Help us to never retreat. Help us to never look back at what we once had and things that we've given up for you. And Father, at the end, I pray that our lives, our last breaths, we would say no regrets. I don't want to regret anything at the end. I don't want to wish I had more or wish I had done more, wish I had lived for you. Father, I want to live with no regrets. This morning, I pray that each one of us would feel the same way. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.